From Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Am I on again? Good morning again, church. It's very good to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I'm gonna get rid of my coat now, if I may. Thank you for doing that interview. It means I don't have to waste time now introducing myself or saying much about AIM, and we can get right into God's Word. So let me just speak our verse over you one more time, and I'll pray. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each person. Heavenly Father, this is your holy, inspired word. We pray that we would submit our lives to it now. And I ask that you would be the one that speaks. Honor your word. Honor your commitment and your promises regarding your church. And Lord, we submit this time to you and ask that you would use it mightily in each of our lives. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now someone quickly remind me what's I need to be done about. Ah, nice. That was unhelpful. Yeah. Okay. I think I've got a good idea. So, first of all, Colossians chapter 4. I love this book. We get some beautiful Christology in this book, especially the early part of the book. We get some beautiful descriptions, which we'll talk about in a moment, from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth about who the Lord Jesus is. And as is Paul's normal pattern, we now get toward the end of the book and we're getting into application. And this is, it's a little unusual for Paul, some of the places he goes with application. This passage is our family verse. And so it's very precious to us. And it's very missional. It's very missional, but in a way that we think connects the life that we were living in the Horn of Africa for 15 years to the life you live here and the way in which the Lord is calling us all together to, as we will read, walk toward outsiders, but in a way that blows the doors off in terms of the potential. When we really submit to that, it can take us anywhere. Anywhere. So, first of all, let's talk a little bit about the audience, because there's an assumption in the way Paul starts. When he says, walk with wisdom toward outsiders, the obvious assumption is that his audience are the insiders. Which is profound. You know, the Apostle Paul is saying to a diverse community in Colossae that they are the insiders. And together, moving toward the outsiders. One of Paul's favorite phrases is this little two-word phrase, in Christ. In Christ. And he says it over and over and over again. And he says it in this book. In fact, it's how he starts the book. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, in Colossae. That's how I want to frame these words that we're going to look at today. They come out of this greater vision and priority of the Apostle Paul that the Colossian church understand that together they are the insiders. Now, why is this important? Well, the church globally is an increasingly diverse community. The church in Australia is an increasingly diverse community. No one should ever feel like an outsider if they are in Christ. If they meet Paul's criteria for insider, for inness, then we should never allow them to feel like outsiders among us. And this is more and more urgent in the world we live in today with migration, immigrants, refugees. Many of these people moving around the world are brothers and sisters in Christ. The other thing is, again, very missional. This being in Christ and being insiders in Christ is so transcendent, so profound, that it is our reality wherever we go in the world. And so, when we lived in the Horn of Africa, in a place where they are not known for their welcome or their hospitality, they would like to think so, but practically speaking, it often was not our experience. Excuse me. Lots about their culture is oriented around making others feel like outsiders. So that was our experience. We were reminded constantly that we were them. We were other. We were outsiders. So part of the reason this passage was so important to us as a family is because we were reminding ourselves pretty much constantly, no, we are the insiders. Even in their land, we are inside. We are in Christ. They are out. And so as insiders, in Christ, wherever we go in this world, we remain the insiders. No matter what cultural dynamics, what linguistic dynamics may be happening to make us feel foreign, to make us feel like we don't belong, we belong in the most important way. And that should transcend our experience of cultures, our experience of being welcomed or not welcomed. So, yeah. If you are in Christ, if you are in the image of the invisible God and renewed through the gospel, you are in the most important way. And that shapes everything that we're going to look at now together in these verses. So let's just take it bit by bit. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Walk toward outsiders. Is that the trajectory of your life? We've just established that you are in. Are you moving toward them that are without, as the King James says? Is that the trajectory of your church? Secure in Christ, together as a community, are you moving toward them that are without? Walk toward outsiders. Is that your trajectory? Is that your direction? Is that your orientation? I would submit that once that is your orientation, that could take you anywhere. If that is the orientation of your life in the here and now, The Lord will grab hold of that and maybe take you as far as the Horn of Africa. That's our experience as a family. You don't suddenly wake up, and say, oh, I've signed up with AIM. Now I'm going to orient my life toward them that are without. No, if this is your lifestyle, if this is the trajectory of your life, then, when the Lord calls on you, you get in an airplane and keep doing what you've been doing. And that's where I would say the orientation of this church can be just the same as what we knew in the Horn of Africa. As insiders, moving toward outsiders, wherever the Lord places us. Is that your trajectory? Now, is that natural? Obviously, no. It's not. This is something that only those that are new creatures renewed in Christ will do with their lives. This is one of the things that makes us radically different. We are more and more a polarized world, and we fear what we do not know. We fear the other. We fear the outsider. And what so often happens is that the things that we hate being scared. We hate being scared. And so what happens is we're scared of the other. We're scared of the outsider. And we can even become antagonistic toward them, even hateful toward them, because they make us uncomfortable. This is the world that we live in and why things are increasingly polarized. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to make the unknown known, which destroys fear. You know, I have 5 children who experience more fear in the U.S. than they did in a country known for terrorism and piracy and these sorts of things. That's what they knew. It was their community. It's where they were comfortable. The U.S. is the unknown. The West in general is sort of an unknown, and they find it scary. So a lot of these things they're really quite artificial. It comes down to making the unknown known, that we may disarm fear. And we're the world's courageous ones. We're the world's brave ones. So while the world is getting more and more polarized, we should be moving toward those that we find scary. This is really my journey when it comes to Muslim ministry. I remember I was in medical school. It was just a year or two after 9/11. And I had 2 friends in my med school class, Malik and Bilal. And I was really enjoying getting to know them. We had something called the Christian Medical Association, and Malik wanted to come, and he said he wanted to rename it the Christian Muslim Association. You know, that this should be an opportunity for us to be in dialogue together. And he and I really were, and to some degree Bilal as well. And I was just so enjoying my friendships with them, that on a Saturday morning while I was studying and taking breaks from studying and spending time with the Lord, it hit me. I'm not scared of Muslims. I'm not scared of Muslims. Everybody I know is scared of Muslims. And it brought tears to my eyes. I didn't know where we were going at that point. In fact, we'd been praying about Bhutan. Remember, God wouldn't show me where he wanted me to go. That continued for decades. But anyway, I went to my wife and I was like, I'm not scared of Muslims. And she began to cry too. And she was like, yeah, me either. What does that mean? And I would submit to you, that's still a very big deal in our world. And the Lord moves in us in that way. We are called to be the brave ones, the courageous ones who set the trajectory of our life towards them that are without, those that are strange and scary to us, but we can overcome that by the love of Jesus. This is the gospel word life. This is the direction of a life that has been transformed by the gospel. Pastor Matt asked me about the Trinity. Really wasn't a fair question. But I do love talking about the Trinity. And, I mean, this really does, this mirrors the gospel. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. That's what the Godhead did for us. That's what the community of the Trinity did. The ultimate eternal inside community, completely fulfilled and satisfied in one another, they decided to set the trajectory of their love on those that were without. That's us. And they brought us in. This comes directly out of God's character and the community of the Trinity. I just want to say too that before I leave this point, I don't know what this is like in Australia, but I know in the U.S., church commitment, whether we call that membership or something else, is just less and less valued all the time. There's a lot of Western individualism that we read into the scriptures. But the scriptures themselves have a lot to say about community. In fact, in this book, almost every time we read you, it's actually y'all. Do you say y'all in Australia? I love y'all because y'all in the southern U.S., you all contracted, because it gives plurality to you, which is actually in the original language. So almost every you in the book of Colossians is a communal you. So this walk with wisdom toward outsiders. You walk with wisdom toward outsiders. It's communal. We're not meant to do this alone. Moving on, this call is also urgent. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So I'm not going to pretend here that I know Greek. I don't. But I do understand that the words here for make the best use of the making the best use is like purchase. It's like you're in the market and you're purchasing something. Because it's not the word time there is not chronological time, but it's opportunity. In other words, purchase the opportunity. The idea is it's fleeting and it's also valuable. It's going to cost you something. There is a lot in these few words. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Purchase the opportunity. The opportunity it's valuable, it's fleeting, and it's costly. So, purchase the opportunity. It doesn't imply moving fast or recklessly. Remember, this is all still framed in wisdom. But this is about intentionality and a desire to not miss the opportunity to move toward outsiders. This is very consistent with what we hear from Paul in other places, but also from Peter when they talk about end times. I think 1 Peter 4:7 is one of my favorite, few verses here. Because he says the end of all things is at hand. You know, basically saying like it pending doom almost. He's using phrases that would imply to them that like the world is ending. And then he gives a list of how to therefore behave and things like self-controlled, sober-minded in your prayers. But he also talks about hospitality. Now, just imagine that. What a radical community we are that we would have letters from our original church leaders saying, the world is coming to an end, therefore, put on a pot of tea. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. That's what it looks like to live a life oriented toward bringing the outsiders in. We do this radical thing. The earth is ending. The world is ending. Christ is returning. The judgment is coming. Therefore, practice hospitality. Open your home. Be generous. It's remarkable. Let's keep going. Let your speech always be gracious. Let me go back to the beginning. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Purchase the opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious. Always. Always. You know, in Titus 3, we read that we should show perfect courtesy to all people. Perfect courtesy. Gracious always. The scripture doesn't give us much wiggle room here. There are no exceptions for Facebook, for instance, or any other kind of online interaction. We have to always be gracious. No exceptions. My friends, the church desperately needs this today. We are making so many exceptions for so many, maybe seemingly good reasons at the time, but Paul's words here are clear. In person, online, in election season, not in election season, when they persecute you, when they insult you, always be gracious. It's the way of our Lord Jesus. Perfect courtesy. This is an area, I don't know you well, this is an area where a lot of churches probably need to reflect and maybe repent. What does it look like to show perfect courtesy toward all people? And are you doing that? I wrestle with this one. And I lay this one before my kids regularly. What does it look like to always be gracious in all our interaction as we move toward outsiders? Let's keep moving. No. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I won't spend much time on this. Salt is such a wonderful metaphor in the scriptures. And this is an opportunity for me to let a Muslim background believer speak to us. He was meditating on salt and the use of salt as a metaphor in the scriptures. And he was meditating on this from prison, where he spent 8 months for his faith in the Horn of Africa. He is a dear, dear brother who has suffered greatly for his faith. And in a letter, he said that he struggles to understand this metaphor, but he knows two things about salt. It tastes good. And it dissolves into whatever you put it in. In other words, it spreads out and flavors whatever it's in. So that's remarkable. That was his hope as a minority believer, a very minority believer, that he could be pleasant, and that even though there were few of them, they might influence the entire society. That's our goal with our words. That's the context here. Because it's put right up against, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. May our words be like salt, pleasant and dissolving into the conversations, the societies, the circles that we're a part of. Now we get to the end. So that you will know how to answer each person. Now, I didn't really talk about in the beginning what it means to walk with wisdom. These verses sort of have a chiastic structure, if you're familiar with that. Sort of, that was the logic that, the structure often used to write in, the early New Testament period. And I really think this is intentional for Paul, that he sandwiches these thoughts in just these two verses with what he thinks about wisdom, what it means to walk with wisdom toward outsiders. He's going to answer it here at the end, so that you may know how to answer each person. Do we see people as individuals? In our polarized society, I think we're more and more in danger of seeing people as groups we think they represent. And this is really challenging for us in missions, because often we need to talk about people groups, we need to talk about language groups, we need to talk about religious groups. But I learned really quickly that I couldn't love Muslims. There's billions of them. I don't even know how to start. And I don't think God is asking me to. And we could talk about so many other groups of people that need the Lord or that we find challenging. I don't think the Lord is asking us to love blocks of people. He's asking me to love Mubarak and Filson and Abdullahi and Ahmed. He's asking me to love the individual sitting in front of me as an individual created in the image of God, not as a group they represent. Now, I've been on the other side of this. Living in the Horn of Africa, in their land, they're in charge, and they're trying to evangelize me. That was like every day of my life there. And it meant, that it was probably a lot easier for me to talk about my faith there than it is for you to talk about your faith in Australia. Certainly easier than for me to talk about my faith, especially in a medical context. Like, we're getting to the point where that's unethical. You could be called before a board for praying for patients. Like, it's getting quite uncomfortable, but not there. In fact, we lived under this idea that we could be expelled from the country for sharing our faith, right? But it was easy, because anytime the authorities came to me, I was like, hey, he started it. You know, like, in my faith, I'm not allowed to lie, because actually in Islam, we could talk about this another time, but there are three situations where you're allowed to lie, and those can be applied to many things. So I'm not allowed to lie in my faith. Do you want me to lie? No, you don't have to lie. I said, well, I just answered the questions truthfully. Okay, that's fine. You know, so it got us out of so many fixes, because they so often initiated, which is a wonderful opportunity. But what I found so tough, like the Trinity thing we talked about earlier, very often they'd heard something at the mosque, or they'd even read a book or two about Christians, or just the Quran and what it has to say. So they told me what I believe. They told me about what I believe and then tried to address that. That was their apologetic, their evangelization. And 90% of the time, they were wrong about what I believe. That's very uncomfortable. That's frustrating. That's difficult to deal with, especially when you don't want to continuously interrupt them and correct them. So don't do it to Muslims. Right? We shouldn't do that to anyone either. It's not nice. It's not kind. It's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. It's not respectful. I made some huge blunders. I'd been doing some study of the Islamic view of paradise and how it differs from our biblical teachings about heaven. And I'll be a little more specific. For them, paradise is a place where you receive rewards from Allah. But most Orthodox Muslims don't believe that you will actually see Allah. Or even like the most holy people who have earned the most favor with Allah will sometimes catch a glimpse of Him. Well, let's be clear. That's not heaven. Right? John Piper used to ask us all the time this little test, you know. If you get to heaven and you have all your loved ones back, you have every desire fulfilled, you know, everything that you've ever lost, you get back and all these sorts of things, but God is not there. Do you still want to go? And we were supposed to shout no as a congregation. No. If He's not there, I don't want to be there. It's not heaven for me, right? So, I come to this conversation with my friend with passion about this issue. And I'm telling him all about it. And this is a guy that I have been walking with for years. He's still a Muslim now. We were talking about him just yesterday. Another physician. Many, many times we've shared the gospel with him and with his family. He is on a journey. He's not there yet. So I really thought this was going to be a helpful conversation. He looks at me after listening to me for like a half an hour and he says, you know, that's very interesting. But ever since I was a child, I've been having these dreams and visions and I believe I am going to see God. It is my greatest desire that one day I will look on my Maker. I was so ashamed of myself. Why didn't I ask? I sat there telling him what he believed and telling him what issues I had with it. And the whole time he's holding this truth that God had been pursuing him and giving them this desire to see his Creator. All I needed to do was ask. So just ask. Ask questions. Listen. Abdu Murray is a well-respected apologist in the U.S. He is a former Muslim from Lebanon. And he likes to say, questions don't need answers. People need answers. So often we see people as representing groups and we also see questions as needing answers rather than seeing the people that need answers. So how do we walk with wisdom toward outsiders? We listen. We ask questions. We listen. We see them as individuals rather than representing people. We don't tell them what they believe. We ask them what they believe. We practice reciprocation. You know, when we ask good questions, it's a very human thing to get asked them back. That's just how communication works. So we take advantage of that. Sometimes we have to ask 10 questions to get one back. That's great. Take advantage of that one. Purchase the opportunity. I don't know. I know Americans a lot better than I know Australians. We do not do this well. We do not do this well. We spend way too much time talking and not enough time listening. We're especially in this day, we have an obsession with mic drop moments. Are you familiar with this? Where, you know, it's, you've been speaking in the mic, but then you give the final, definitive, sometimes insulting answer, and then drop the mic as if conversation's over. So there's even emojis about this, dropping your microphone. I tell my kids, if you ever drop your mic, immediately pick it back up again. You never want to say something that ends the conversation. That's not the point. You know, we, again, as Americans, we're often looking for that zinger, that phrase, that answer that just settles the matter. But it usually severs the relationship. That's not what we want. We want to keep this thing rolling. So when my Muslim friends, sometimes they say something that is like, boom, I gotcha. It's that mic drop. And I say, that's a good one, but I have an answer. Can you pick your mic up again? Don't aim for those. Again, that's a disturbing habit in my home country. Okay, so what does it look like practically to do this? To walk with wisdom toward outsiders, to answer each person? If I could put it in a word, it looks like death. It looks like death in the moment. It feels like losing. Especially those of us that are oriented toward debate and discussion, and we want to win the conversation. My dad told me when I was a young person, he congratulated me that I was so good at winning debates with my friends. But the problem was I was winning the debate and losing the friend. That thankfully my friends were very patient with me, but I was sort of leaving a trail of those kinds of relationships in my passion to be right. We have to choose to lose in conversations. And what does that look like? It looks like letting them do most of the talking. Maybe they get the last word. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. I tell my kids, I know this may come off in a way I don't intend, but Jesus chose to lose, right? That's, if you're in a competition and you die, you lost. I'm not aware of any kind of competition where, you know, you can still win points in dying. Jesus lost, but thereby accomplished the greatest victory in all of history. It's remarkable. He lost. He literally uses this language and talking about how we have to lose our life in Luke 9. This is the way of Jesus. What does it look like in a conversation with an outsider to choose to lose in the way of Jesus and still win in that paradoxical way? So I've had many conversations that felt like this. There's a brother, I'll use his name, Nizar. I call him brother. He's not a brother in the Lord. I slipped into a cultural phenomenon there that we use that familiar language with our Muslim friends, because they use that with us, but he's not a brother in the Lord. But, he's Tyrian, and we had a very long conversation one night. And I would say he spoke 95% of the time. And he kind of went on a tirade at the end. And so he definitely got the last word. We're on the theme of Trinity again, because a few days later, he found me at work. We worked at the same place. And he said, with tears in his eyes, grabbed me in the hall. He said, when you spoke of the Trinity the other night, you made me want it to be true. I wish God could be like that. I left his house that night thinking, what even happened here? You know, he did all the talking. I hardly said anything. That's okay. I respected him. I honored him. And I purchased my opportunity, apparently. And what he remembered was a few words I said about the Trinity. So, circling back, walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to answer each person. Questions don't need answers. People need answers. Don't tell people what they believe. Ask what they believe and listen well. Don't end conversations. Keep them moving. And absolutely, positively, stop trying to win conversations. Choose to lose and thereby make space for him to conquer the souls of outsiders. Let me just say it one more time. Let the Lord have the last word. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each person.